Let me start off by asking a few questions for you guys to think about. What is your priority in life? What is it that you truly treasure? What is it that you cherish above everything in life? Is it your family? Is it your friends? Maybe a significant other? Do you prioritize school or work or success? Do you value your comfort above everything else? Do you have God as your priority, His word, His mission? In Matthew 6:21, Jesus makes a profound statement. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I bring this up because whatever you highly value, whatever you cherish in life, whatever you treasure will give direction to how you live your life. It's going to give guidance to the way you think about your circumstances, the way you think about everything that's going on around you, the way you feel about them, and the way you interpret them. And it will motivate you to act and respond to those situations in certain ways, in particular ways. You see, this matters because what we treasure has a direct correlation to our joy. As Christians, we know that our priority must be God. Our priority must be His word. Our priority must be the mission of God. But oftentimes, knowing that, we don't live life that reflects that priority. We don't make decisions that express that reality. And when we're faced with difficult trials, we see our life being influenced in a way that we lose our joy. And Paul, in this text, serves as a model for us. He shows us from his own life what we are to value, what we are to prioritize. And that ends up governing the way we think and we live our lives. You know, even in the midst of challenging circumstances, Paul demonstrated his joy because God was his priority, knowing God and making God known to others. And this is where our treasure should lie as well. And so today, as we walk through verses 15 through 18, I want you to know two details from Paul's life that demonstrate to us that our joy is not found in our circumstances, but in knowing Him and making Him known. Two details that demonstrate that our joy is found in knowing Him and making Him known. Now, before we begin looking at our text, let me give you the context of this letter. Paul began this letter with his typical greeting, and then in verses 3 to 11, we saw his prayer. Specifically, verses 3 to 8, we saw his prayer of thanksgiving to God for the work that he has begun in this church and that he was doing. And then verses 9 through 11, we saw his petition for this church. He prayed that they would grow in knowledge of the truth, because this knowledge would guide their love as they loved other believers, as they loved God, as they loved non-believers. And in verses 12 through 14, he began to expound on his circumstance, that he was in prison. But he began to show that how his circumstance began to spread the gospel. He saw joy in the midst of difficult trials for the greater progress of the gospel. Yes, he was in prison. Yes, he was deprived of his freedom and comforts. But the gospel going forth was his priority. And in this, he rejoiced. We see this in verse 18. He says it twice, I rejoice. And again, I will rejoice. So let's look at our text. I'll begin reading in verse 12 to get the full context. It says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole imperial praetorium guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have become far more courageous to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. The first detail provided for us is the motives of the preacher. The motives of the preacher or preachers. Now, as we come to these verses, we see Paul is expanding on what he has mentioned in verses 12 through 14, where he has described how these believers in Rome were encouraged, were emboldened to preach the gospel because of his circumstance. And as he begins to describe these preachers, he divides them into two groups, into two classes of gospel preachers. You see, they both preached Christ. This they had in common. But as we begin to look at these verses, we see that there's a radical difference between the two. They had two radically different motivations as they preached this message of Christ. So let's begin by looking at this first group. The first group is those who did ministry with impure motives. Those who did ministry with impure motives. Now keep in mind, this is a letter that Paul is writing to Philippian, but he's talking about men preaching from the Church of Rome. And they had intentions that were impure. Verse 15 says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. And he adds more in verse 17 about the same group, where he says, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, these whom Paul mentions here were preachers of the gospel. They preached Christ. These weren't false teachers, because we know exactly how Paul responds to them. In Galatians 1, speaking to the church who were being led astray by false teachers, this is what he said. He said, I'm amazed that you are quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. You see, Paul uses strong language here when he deals with false teachers. He calls on curses after them, the wrath of God to fall upon them for preaching a wrong Christ and a wrong gospel. And so we don't see that here happening in this text, in these verses. Instead, he continues on rejoicing in the fact that they were preaching the gospel. And these were also not Judaizers, because they will be mentioned again later in the letter, for they put prominence to the observance of the law. And that's not what these preachers were doing either. Instead, these were believers in the church of Rome, and they were part of the church there. And they preached the right gospel. They preached Christ. They had the right message, and they had the right emphasis. And this characterized them. They continually did this. But although they had the right message, they showed they had wrong motives. And this is what Paul highlights. These preachers were those who were motivated, as the text says, by envy and strife. Some translations render it envy and rivalry. Now, these two words often show up in the New Testament together in the list of vices that define the unredeemed life. They appear in Paul's list in Galatians of the works of the flesh in chapter 5, verses 19 and 21. These terms also describe those whom God had given up to debased minds in Romans 1, verses 28 and 29. The word envy is a feeling of discontentment or resentful longing where one is aroused by someone else's possession or quality or situation. It's often a synonym for jealousy, wanting something that another has. But this term also has a force where one desires to deprive of the other of the thing that they desire. In other words, you want whatever that is that they have, you want that to be taken away from them. You know, a great example of this were the religious leaders during the time of Jesus. When Jesus came into the scene, we saw that he proclaimed the truth with authority, whereas the Pharisees didn't. He did miracles. He spoke the truth about God. He had a huge following. And these leaders envied that. And that envy led to what? They plotted to kill him. Now, what is it that these preachers envied? Well, Paul does not specifically reveal that to us here. I mean, there's a lot of things we can assume. Probably his prominence, probably the fact that he had a huge following, and you know he was very, very gifted. It could have been a lot of things, but the main point here is that they were preaching from evil intent towards Paul. And as a result of being envious, they caused strife within the church. And the word strife means contention and quarreling. It leads to conflict and division and discord and friction among believers. It's contrary to unity and peace and fellowship that we are called to pursue. It has the idea of having animosity toward another who you begin to see as a rival. So these preachers saw Paul, the apostle Paul, who was seeking to preach the truth. They saw him as a threat. And because of their envy, it led to strife, and they sought to cause division among the people. Because subtly, they were trying to get people to choose sides by what they communicated in secret. Paul continues and gives more details in verse 17 regarding this first group who had impure motives. It says the former, verse 17, the former, the same group, proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Paul says that they proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. They were self-seeking. They were in ministry to see what they could derive from it. Somewhere along the line, they lost sight of what was important. They lost sight of Christ. And they began to focus on themselves. They began to use their platform to further their plans and their agenda. their priorities were rearranged or reordered to where they began to be first. And this began to cause distress, or this, the purpose of this, as the text says, was to cause distress to the Apostle Paul, who the church dearly loved. We see here that this was not an accident, rather it was intentional. They thought about it and they planned it. They plotted this. Their plan was to intentionally harm the Apostle Paul, to irritate him, to cause him distress. And again, we're not sure exactly how they planned to for this to manifest itself. It could have been externally, maybe slandering his name secretly, making people to turn against him. Or internally, it could have been to cause him anguish regarding his circumstance. They probably were hoping that Paul would begin to envy them. How ironic. They're hoping that Paul would see their situation and circumstances, the fact that they were freely proclaiming the truth, and that he would desire that, whereas he is instead in prison, tied to a Roman guard. You see, this could have been a threat to his joy, but we see that that's not what ends up happening, because he had the right priority, he had the right focus, which was Christ. Now, briefly, I want to talk about motivations. Although Paul rejoiced, as we will see in verse 18, despite the attacks against him, he was not saying that the motives of this first group were okay. They weren't. Even though they preached the gospel, they did so with the wrong motivation, with the wrong intentions. And we need to understand that our motives matter, because they shed light on why we do what we do. Our motives reveal our heart. They reveal what we value, what we prioritize. Listen, we may be able to fool one another. We may be able to fool those around us, our family members. But we can't fool God, because we know from Scripture that God looks at the heart. A clear example of this was Saul and David. Remember, Saul started out well, but his priorities began to change. It became more about him and his power, and the favor of God left him, and his life began to spiral out of control. And we saw him being envious of David, and we saw what that did. He tried to kill David, whereas David, on the other hand, his focus, his priority, his motivation was to glorify God, to honor him. Scripture teaches that he was a man after God's own heart, and God saw that. God saw that the motivation of these two men were different. So motivations matter, even if we're preaching the gospel. Definitely when we're preaching the gospel. We want to make sure that we are making God known with the right motivations. And we also see from Paul's writing that our motives matter. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, he says, God knows the motives of men's heart, and he will evaluate us. He will evaluate our motives. And I think Paul shares this information in this text to highlight the reality that we can serve God with the wrong motivations. We as professing believers can come to church with the wrong motivations. And I'm sure as you initially read these verses, you probably were wondering, how can these preachers preach the gospel with envy? And we saw Jonah, as we went through that book, how he didn't want to go to Nineveh, but eventually he was convinced. But even when he was there, he preached the message of God. And we saw how he ended up responding. His motivation was not right. And that can happen to us as well. You know, there may be some of you here today who came to church with the wrong motivation. Maybe you came here for selfish reasons. Maybe because your friend came. Maybe because he came. Maybe because she came. What are your motivations? What are your intentions as you come to church, as you live life? Is your priority to know God, to know His character, to know what He has done for you? Is your motivation to make Him known to others so that they can be saved? And the temptation is we can do all of these good things with the wrong heart. We can even serve with the wrong heart. And I think Paul is highlighting that, although he doesn't directly do so, but I think it's important for us to evaluate our hearts as we come to church to worship, as we sing truths about God. Is our mind wandering as we're singing the truth about God? It's a reminder for us to evaluate and examine why we do what we do. We know from Scripture that God not only cares about what we do, He cares about why we do it. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." He weighs the motives. He knows exactly why you are here today. He knows why you serve Him and why you obey Him and why you don't either. And He cares about that. Now, although there was this group who had impure motives, not everyone was like this in the Church of Rome. There was a second group. There were those who did ministry with pure motives. Those who did ministry with pure motives. It says, among the envious and contentious and self-seeking group, there were a number of men who actually loved Paul, and they desired the best for the apostle. And they had proper, more godly motivations. Paul's imprisonment motivated them to preach as well as the first group. But rather than seeking to cause him distress, they hope to bless his heart by proclaiming the truth of the gospel. They wanted to help Paul by continuing the mission, whereas he couldn't do so physically. So look at verse 15, the latter part of verse 15. And this is where he begins to talk about this second group of preachers. He says, "But some also preach from goodwill. The latter," talking about the second group, "do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." And notice that this second group preached from goodwill. Like envy and strife, goodwill pertains to the motives. Goodwill promotes what is pure and edifying and profitable. Goodwill seeks to build others up. They did not seek to cause Paul distress. Rather, they joyfully desired to support him and to honor him and to appreciate him. Notice that their goodwill was accompanied by a love for the apostle. They were characterized by this love. And this love is a familiar Greek word, is the word agape. The idea here is that a person who loves this way has a warm regard for others. They have the best interest of others. You see, there's no room for envy here. Love has no room for it. Love and envy and selfishness cannot dwell in one's heart at the same time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about biblical love, there he says, love is kind and is not jealous. Love is not jealous. Love is the very opposite of envy and strife and selfishness. See, when love enters the heart, all of these ill will, intentions, and motivation exit. The second group of preachers did not envy Paul. Rather, they loved him. They cared for him. They wanted the best for the Apostle Paul. They did not want to be against him. Rather, they wanted to be on his team. They wanted to work with him. Now, what was behind these good motives? Well, they understood his ministry. They understood what he was about. And their knowledge, their love was guided by knowledge. Look at verse 16. It says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. And his prayer for the Philippians in verse 9, as we saw 2 weeks ago, as Jonathan led us through it, Paul asked that the church, Philippi, their love may abound more and more in real knowledge. And Paul here shares an illustration of what that looked like. This increased knowledge of this second group of preachers guided their actions. And they were guided by the knowledge of the truth, and thus they loved Paul. And what was this knowledge? The text says, knowing that I, Paul, am appointed for the defense of the gospel. These preachers understood that Paul's imprisonment was actually of divine appointment. It was God who had put him there. It was God who had called him into the ministry, and they recognized that. The word for appoint here, or put in some different translations, is a military term. It is used for a soldier on duty, one who is on guard. MacArthur writes, Paul was as much on duty, set by God to defend the gospel, as a Roman soldier was on duty being chained to him. See, this second group of preachers had this knowledge, and this knowledge drove their love for the Apostle Paul. They knew that he was not in prison for unfaithfulness, but rather he was there because of divine appointment. That God was using him, even in the midst of this difficult circumstance, to advance the gospel. And this is exactly what he was doing. And the word defense, you're familiar with apologia in verse 16, means to defend or to explain. This is where we get our word apologetics. It is the study where we give a defense of the truth. See, Paul was there in prison by the appointment of God for the defense of the gospel, for the preaching of Christ. You remember in Acts 9:15, Jesus had declared at his conversion that Paul was a chosen instrument of his, and that he was to bear Christ's name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. This is what he was doing in prison. He was proclaiming the truth, hoping that it would spread all throughout Rome, and that's exactly what was happening. It was God's divine plan for the Apostle Paul. You see, ultimately, he was not a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Christ. Paul was right where he needed to be. And he knew that. And these preachers, these second group groups of preachers, knew that as well. And thus, they were preaching out of a love for this apostle, ultimately loving God. Because they know they knew that God was behind all of this. They had good motives. They had pure motives. So let me ask you, how about you? In terms of when you serve the Lord, even in as you live your life, do you do so out of a love for God and out of a love for other believers? Even a love for the lost, so that they may come to know Christ. Do you have good motivations when you serve the Lord? When you come worship Him? When you serve in different ministries and roots for the worship team here, for the AV team and other ministries, refreshment team? Do you do so out of a love to serve one another? Or do you just do so just because you have to? You signed up, so now you're obligated to do so. Do you seek to love others in the church? Seek to build relationship with them out of a love for them? And when there's a need that arises, do you seek to fill that need out of a love for God and a love for one another? You know, love is a key part of doing ministry. And this second group of preachers were doing ministry out of love for God and for Paul. By the way, I do want to point out that this is a reminder for us that God is sovereign, right? Regardless of the motivations, He still uses the truth to advance His kingdom. I mean, He's fulfilling His promise that Jesus made in the Gospels, that I will build my church. And we can rejoice in that. And we can trust Him in that. So how can we, as believers, have a heart of love in ministry? Real quickly, it begins with humility. It begins with killing our pride, not seeking to be exalted. It takes honesty on our part and humility to come before God, ask Him to examine our hearts, to help us to examine our hearts. Like the psalmist in Psalm 139, where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." This is what we need to do. And consistently. Because we can easily be led astray. We need to reflect and examine our motives and ask God to help us to do so with a love for one another. Not being envious of one another. Not being envious of another person's position or gift. But out of a love that God is using them to proclaim His name. Now, although there were these two groups of preachers with mixed motives, Paul saw the bigger picture. His focus was not on himself. His focus was not on anything else or a circumstance, but on God, in the reality that God was working, in the reality that the gospel was being advanced. This is what he cared about. This is what he prioritized. And this brings us to our second detail, which Paul shares concerning his circumstance, and that is the apostle's response. The apostle's response. Look at verse 18. It says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." What then means, so what? What now? I've seen my circumstances. I see what's going on. How should this reality affect my life? Should I let it affect me negatively, or should I keep the perspective that God is in control? And that's precisely what he does. His priority is on God and not on his circumstance. And so he sums up by saying, only that in every way, meaning no matter what happens, whatever direction things begin to go, no matter what happens, whether in pretense, and that's talking about the first group who were preaching with the wrong motives, they were being hypocrites, regardless of that, or in truth, this was the second group who preached out of a love for God and Paul, regardless of whatever the motivations are, the reality is Christ is proclaimed. And this is what I care about. This is what I prioritize. And that is why he says, I rejoice. Not once. He says this twice, putting emphasis. He's saying, I rejoice. Yes, indeed, I rejoice. It's not a feeling. It was an active will of his to rejoice because his mind was set on Christ, on the gospel. This was his only response. You see his single-mindedness. You see his priority. In whatever way, in whatever method, in whatever the motivations of these preachers, it doesn't matter. The reality is Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. His joy was not found in his circumstance. His joy was not hindered by those who sought to cause him distress. His joy was not found in those who sought to malign him or ridicule him. Ultimately, his joy was in Christ, in knowing Christ, and in making him known. He had set his mind on the things above. He commands us to do that in Colossians 3, and this is him illustrating that. His mind was set on the things above and not on the things that are here on earth, not on his circumstance, not on his emotions, not on the people around him. His priority was first on God. You see how our joy is impacted by based on what you prioritize in life, what you treasure in life. It's important for us to consistently reflect and examine what we prioritize. Because it can change, and it can be subtle if you're not careful. Paul was very intentional. His focus, again, was Christ. We'll see soon in verse 21, he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Listen, whether I live, I'm going to proclaim Christ. That's my mission. That's my focus. That's what I care about. If I die, that's fine, because I'll be with the Lord. Either way, Christ is my priority. And Christ should be our priority in everything that we do. As we go to school, as we go to work, I mean, those are good things. But in a way, we're missionaries there. We're supposed to be the light. And we should seek any opportunities that we get to proclaim God, proclaim Christ. Hopefully that God would use it to save them, which is very important, and we should care about that. But also, when we share the gospel, we're highlighting how good God is, how great he is, how magnificent he is. But it's hard for us to do that. Why? Because we get embarrassed, care about what people may think. That just highlights where our priorities are. We need to be like Paul. We need to prioritize Christ in all that we do. In all that we do. Paul's motivation was to exalt Christ. That should be our motivation. And when we do that, we also, along with Paul, we will rejoice no matter what's going on. Look, you may be in a difficult circumstance. It may be challenging. That's the reality of life in a sinful world. But we can look to Paul and learn from his example that we can still have joy because we believe in God. We have a relationship with the God of this universe, the creator of the world, the God who never changes, the God who keeps his promises. And we can trust that. And in that, we find joy. And in that, we rejoice. Is this what you rejoice in? Do you rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice in the reality that he saved you? He saved you from his wrath. This is where our joy should be. And if you're in Christ, this is what you need to pursue. This is what you need to prioritize. In everything that you do, make sure to have the right motivation to bring him glory. Consistently examine your hearts to make sure that this is what you're pursuing in all that you do. If you're not in Christ, know that you cannot experience this joy because you do not have a relationship with God. You do not know him. The only relationship you have with him is him being your judge. Scripture teaches that you are his enemy, and his verdict for you right now is that you are guilty. You have rebelled against him. You have broken his commands, not just once, but every single day of your life. And you are doing so even now, fleeing from him. But I ask you, come to him. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus, the only Savior. He's the only way to be reconciled to God. If you continue in the road that you're going, which Scripture teaches that it's the broad road, you're headed to destruction. You're headed to experience eternal wrath. How can you have joy knowing that that is your end? So I plead with you, come to Christ and the Savior. Because 2,000 years ago, he came and he lived a righteous life. He obeyed God fully. In his thoughts, in his actions, in his words, he did so, whereas you did not. He fully loved God. He fully loved others in ways you haven't. And then he went to the cross, and on the cross, he bore upon himself God's righteous wrath for our sins, for the sins of those who believe in him. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished," signifying that he had made the payment for the sins. And if you come to him, if you repent, turn from your old ways, turn to him in faith and trust in him as the only Savior, listen, you will be saved. You will have a relationship with God. Then, only then, you will experience this joy that Paul had. So I encourage you, if you haven't done so, come to him today. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know how long you're going to live. And I know that may be a scare tactic, but that's the reality. We don't know. Come to him right now. Come to Christ. It's in him that we have true joy, in knowing him, his character, and in making him known. Just before we, as we close real quickly, just a reminder of two lessons to keep in mind. That our joy is not found in our circumstances, not found in people. It's found in God. It's found in knowing him, knowing his character through his word, knowing what he has done, meditating on these truths. And secondly, we learn that our motivation matters. Our intent matters. As we come to worship Him, as we come to serve Him, as we come to study His Word, anything that we do in life, our motives matter, and He weighs our heart. He looks at our hearts. And I hope that you may meditate on these things and think on these things more. We began this morning by considering what our priorities were. And we saw from the Apostle Paul that when we prioritize God first in knowing Him and in making Him known, we have true biblical joy, lasting joy. And I pray that God would help us in treasuring Him, in valuing Him, in pursuing Him for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the revelation of the gospel of Christ. Lord, it is in Christ that we experience true joy, because we have a relationship with You. No matter what's going on, we can look to You. We can find joy. We can find peace. We can find life. I pray that You would help us to pursue You, to prioritize You, and to be intentional with that, that we may bring You glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.